The following teaching is brought to you by Cross Point Church. For sermon notes and other resources, visit gotocrosspoint.com.
It's the first weekend of 2021. So glad that you're here together with me, with all of us. Whenever and however you're interacting with this, encourage you to get in a group and check out our website, all the things they just told you about. Here's the question today. Wherever, however you're watching, fill in the blank. It won't be up on the screen because I forgot to do that, but just imagine the words coming up right now. Jesus is, how would you fill that blank in? What would you put in that blank? Because whatever you put in that blank right there is the most important question, issue, decision you'll ever make, is who is Jesus? People in our culture will talk about Jesus is my homeboy. Jesus is the man upstairs. Jesus is my savior. Jesus is my friend. A lot of those things are true about who Jesus is. But when the men who got together by themselves, they didn't get together, all Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but individually got together and started writing down the account of Jesus' life, John does this fascinating thing at the end of his story of Jesus. He says, look, Jesus did a lot more things than what I told you about here in this, what I wrote down in the book of John. He says, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the King. The literal words there in our Bibles are the Christ. It's the word, the anointed one, Mashiach. It's the idea of, that's their idea of what king, how they would say the word king back then, that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. That's our new series that we're starting today, that Jesus is King. Now, the truth is, here in the West, in the United States especially, the idea of anybody being king over us is a little challenging for us, because we somehow imagine that someday when God comes back, when we get to heaven, it's going to be a representative democracy, and it's just not going to be. Jesus is King. That's what they want us to know, the most important thing for us. That means he's not here to improve my life. He's here not just to change my life. He's here to take my life from me and then give me his life. Jesus is not interested in saving me from my problems. He's interested in saving me from my sin. Jesus is not here to help me feel better. He's actually come to help me really get better. And bottom line, happiness has been enshrined as the dominant cultural value of our day and age today. Jesus is not interested in making me happy. He's interested in making me holy. And whenever you say that, some of you got in the back of your throat right here, that little throw up in your mouth kind of thing, like, because who wants to be holy? Holy just feels like that, ugh, I know people that are holy, and we're not talking about that kind of holy. We're talking about the kind of holy that, man, he changes everything about us and makes us the people that God has always wanted us to be, and we're going to see all about that here in our series. We're going to take a look at probably 15 major events and a few of the key teaching moments of Jesus' life spread throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I want to encourage you, be here every single week, whether it's on a screen or in person out there in our plaza at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Be here. Jesus, the last time we saw him, he was the king was born in obscurity, born in Bethlehem. There were dignitaries around, wealthy people around, and a lot of common, ordinary people around. Most people missed the fact that the king is born, but then he's born, and honestly, for the next 30-ish years, disappears. Except one time, Mary and Joseph, at a big festival, they left him back in town, and it took them 2 days to realize they didn't have their child with them, which makes you wonder, what kind of parents were Mary and Joe? But that's a different thing for a different day. But Jesus gets left there, and then for the next 18 years, from the time of 12 till about 30 years old, we know nothing about what was going on in Jesus' life. And now it's time for him to show up as the king. But before he shows up as the king, God sends the advance team out. God sends somebody out to get everybody ready for the coming of the king. If you got a Bible, find the book of Matthew chapter 3. Matthew is the first book of what we call the New Testament. You can also navigate there on a mobile device if that's what you're using today. But I want to encourage you, get your own Bible. Most of you have 2 or 3 or 7 or 12 Bibles in your house somewhere. If you have a mobile device, you've got free Bibles right there. Use your own Bible. We don't often, we put some of the verses up on the screen for you. Most of the time we don't put them up there because we want you to open your Bible and take notes and put arrows in the margins and circle things and highlight stuff and put hashtag whatever kind of things next to things so that when you read it again later, years later, you'll remember what you learned when we talked about this today. I'm going to pray and then we're going to read Matthew chapter 3. Jesus, today we have gathered together on this first Sunday of 2021. We don't know when all this is going to be over because the 0 changed to a 1 and not a whole lot has changed yet. There's some promising stuff out there, it looks like. But God, in this time when so many of the kings, the gods and goddesses of our life got exposed for the empty thing that they are and they were, you shine brighter. You reign with more authority. You're the one, the only one, the only thing that can be trusted. We can't trust our economy. We can't trust our politicians most of the time. We can't trust, there's so much we can't have any confidence in right now. But God, we trust you because you're the king. God, my prayer for myself and for every single person this week and in the following weeks is that we would grow to understand you, love you, respect you, follow you with greater fervor and greater fervency as our king. Amen. John chapter 3, it says, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, where you're sitting, on your couches, in your backyards, at your office, wherever, when you hear the kingdom is near, what does that mean? That means that a king is going to be showing up. The kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Now, you and I here in the West know nothing about, very little about kings, except what we watch on The Crown, what we watch on various news media outlets, and they talk about kings and queens and countries that still have those. But back then, whenever a king or an emperor would come to town, they would always send people, a team in advance, and there was one key person there coordinating, getting everybody ready. Let's get ready. The king is coming. We got to get the town ready. We got to make sure things get cleaned up. We got to make sure we get ourselves ready. We got to get right. They have big, massive parades and big celebrations. The celebrities come out. The news media shows up. That's what John says he's here to do, is to get the people ready, but he's going to get the people ready in a different way than they ever got ready for kings back in that day and how we'd get ready for a king today. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. For food, he ate locusts and wild honey. You already know this is going to be a different kind of king that's coming, because when the advance team is a dude in camel hair, chomping down grasshoppers dipped in honey, you go, this is going to be different. People from Jerusalem and from all of Judea and all over the Jordan Valley went out to see and hear John. And this is an important verse, verse 6 here. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. John is known as John the Baptist because what he did was he baptized people. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, not to get baptized, they were there to judge, to evaluate, to blog about, to tweet about, to post about. He denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, oh, we're safe. For we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Pause here for a bit. We're largely today in the United States of America a Christianized kind of nation. And many people in the West think, well, I'm a Christian because of my culture, my background, my family. You know what John would say to us today? Don't think you're a Christian because of that stuff. He says, God can make Christians out of these stones here. It's something far more profound that goes on in your life than just what your culture, your background, your heritage happens to be. Even now, verse 10, even now the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. And he says, and now here's the king is coming. Let me tell you some things about him, he's going to say. He says, I baptize with water those who repented their sins and turned to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He says, you think this baptism is radical, coming out to the wilderness and getting dunked in water to show you've changed your life and turned to God? Man, the water, what God's coming with is the Spirit and fire. It's going to be amazing. He's ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. John is the advance team saying, hey, the king is about to show up, and you better get ready, because what he's coming with, watch out. But since we're here talking today about this idea of John the Baptist, and he's baptizing people, you'll see it there if you have the note sheet downloaded. You can access it on our website. It may be links there on YouTube and Facebook, wherever you're watching. But the first question there is, what's the deal with getting baptized? Some of you grew up in church and you've seen people get baptized in various ways. Some churches do it where they take some water and they sprinkle it on people, or they take the water and dip it and make a sign. Some people do it by pouring water over you, or by other people do it like we do it here. By immersion. The word baptism, baptizo, is really not a spiritual religious word. It simply means to immerse, to go under, to dunk, and that. And so that's what the word means. Lots of religions and spiritualities, before Christianity came along, there were baptism rites in almost every religion and spirituality. I got a chance to go to Israel two or three years ago, and we saw outside of the Temple Mount area the big pools that they had there. And the pools were there as places for people to come and get baptized, to clean themselves up, to get purified as a symbol of you've brought all this dirt and stuff in with you. You don't bring all that in with you. Be baptized to purify yourself of sins. It was largely a purification rite in all kinds of religions to get the sin off of you, and not just the physical dirt, but as an illustration, a symbol of getting washed and getting cleansed and getting purified from your sins. Jesus comes along and his followers come along and go, we're going to take that idea of baptism and go way further with it. Much more a profound symbol of what happens to you when you come to God. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus says, hey, I'm the king. Go everywhere and tell people that the king has come. And if you surrender your life to the king and get on the right side of things, that's going to be amazing for you. You're going to be born again into a new relationship with God. And when that happens, baptize every single one of those people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it's not just a symbol of get the sin washed off. I want you to see this for yourself. Keep something here in Matthew. We're going to come back to it. I want you to see this in the book of Romans. So if you go Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, Romans chapter 6. Paul, in the book of Romans, makes this brilliant case for how amazing God's grace is. And he says here in chapters 4 and 5, he says, man, God's grace is amazing. He forgives everything, past, present, and future. Look at how amazing God is. Look at his wonderful grace. But then he anticipates a question. As chapter 6 opens, the question that you would ask and I would ask might be, well, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Because you would kind of think, well, if God forgives everything and it's amazing, let's get some more grace. Let's sin some more. Paul says, of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. What Jesus wants us to know, what the kingdom of God's all about, is what baptism is about. Now, it's a picture of what happens to you when you become a follower of Jesus. You don't just get the old stuff washed off and get yourself cleaned up and start behaving better. He says, oh no, something far more profound has happened. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. In fact, some churches, when they baptize people, you'll stand in the water and you'll stand there with the pastor or the priest or whoever there, and he's baptized. He says, we are joined with him. We're united with Christ, buried with him in his death, and you go under, and then raised to new life because Jesus rose from the dead. You're saying, look, Jesus died and rose again. I'm unified with him in that. And it's this beautiful, majestic, mysterious thing that happens in baptism, that we're joined with Christ in his death, but not just in his death, in his resurrection. It's a picture of who we are. It's also, though, now, just it's the pattern of how we live our lives. You look at verse 11. He says, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. It's not just I get baptized one time under the water, I'm a Christian. Now, he says, oh, no, every day, the baptism thing happens for you 50, 60 times a day, because 50, 60 times a day, I'm going to die to my sin, I'm going to die to myself, and I'm going to live for God. That's what baptism represents. Here on the first weekend of the year, I don't know where you're at in your faith with Jesus. I'm going to talk to some of you at the end of our time together today about becoming a Christian, about surrendering your life to Jesus Christ, surrendering yourselves to the King, to Jesus as King and Lord of your life. But I want to chat with some of you right now who have been Christians for a while, maybe a few weeks, maybe a few months, maybe even a few years, and you've never been baptized. What a great way to start 2021 is to come and get baptized. And we can do this in a bunch of different ways here. We can baptize you here at our gathering here on our online gathering. We have a pool. I'm not sure the cameras will get it, but it's over there. And we'll baptize. We'll come on, and when we film this and gather, do all this, we'll baptize you. We can also baptize you out in our plaza at our in-person services on Sunday morning. We can baptize you in your backyard in a pool or a jacuzzi. We'll baptize you wherever and whenever you want to make that happen. Here's what I know. I know there's probably at least 10 of you, because I have 10 different names in my mind right now going across, that you know you need to get baptized. You've been a Christian for a while. Your relationship with God is good, but you've never gone public with that proclamation of faith. Today's the day to do that. On that connection card they had you fill out a few minutes ago, on the QR thing that you scanned in there, tell us you want to get baptized. Write it down there. Text. I'm not sure this even works, but let's just try it, because I never even checked. I just thought of it now. To that number, 77411, text baptism to that. Or I want to get baptized, or I want to talk to somebody about getting baptized. And we'll have somebody call you, connect with you, pray with you, answer your questions about that. What a great way to start 2021 by getting baptized. And here's the thing, we're going to see in just a couple minutes here, that Jesus himself gets baptized. And I'm wondering that for some of you go, well, do I really need to get baptized? I go, well, I don't know that Jesus needed to get baptized, but he did. So you think you're better than Jesus? No, Jesus got baptized. Jump in the water and get baptized. Follow him. Go public with your faith. That idea of I'm dying to myself, coming alive to everything that God has for me because of who Jesus is, what he did in living and dying and rising again for me. That's the deal with getting baptized. But let's see now how this story continues. Look at verse 13, back in Matthew now, Matthew 3:13. Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John, but John tried to talk him out of it. One quick note here, the John that we're talking about here is not the guy who wrote the book of John. The John we're talking about here is John the Baptist. Those are two different guys named John. I am the one who needs to be baptized by you, he said, so why are you coming to me? But Jesus said, it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son who brings me great joy." Jesus gets baptized. But we were talking about this with a bunch of people in getting ready for this, and the question kept coming up, why? What's the deal with Jesus getting baptized? Because it doesn't take much pondering to recognize that John's baptism and our baptism is that we are turning from our sin and ourselves and turning to God. If Jesus is God, how is he turning to himself? He's never sinned, never done one thing wrong. He's perfect. No sin to repent of. What's he doing in the water getting baptized? He says it must be done in verse 15. He's God's virgin-born, sinless, perfectly obedient son, is what it tells us in Hebrews 5, 8, 9, and John 17, 4. Matthew 3, 17, he's fully pleasing to the Father. Philippians 2, 5 to 8 said he existed with God as God forever, as God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. He laid aside all of his independent access to all of his divine attributes in order to become a human being. But he needs to get baptized. You look at that and go, it doesn't seem to square with who we know Jesus is. And I think that's because sometimes we misunderstand what the word repentance means. John was telling everybody, repent, repent, repent. And I wonder, when you hear the word repent, what's the first thing that comes into your mind? No, really, think about it right now. If you're sitting there with somebody, write some things down on that note sheet. What's the first image or thought or idea that comes into your mind? I gathered together today with our tech team, our band, and I just, in the circle, as we huddled together to pray before the service, I just asked them that, and there's lots of different answers. It was like judgmental. It's like, repent, you repent. Forget you, dude. There wasn't a lot of positive connotations and associations with this idea of repent. Basically, when we heard the word repent, what we think of is stop it. You're doing stupid, sinful things that are messing up your life. Stop it. And that's certainly part of what repentance means. But you know what the core idea of repentance is all about? It's simply to say, I'm turning from going this direction, and now I'm going to start going that direction. It's turning from something to something or someone else. Jesus doesn't stand in that water that day to get right with God, because he's perfectly right with God. He's not turning from himself and turning from sin. But what he is saying is this. When you and I become Christians, we say, God, I've been dedicated to sin. I've been dedicated to myself. I'm repenting of that, and now I'm dedicating myself completely to you. Jesus stands in that water, and he says, this is the thing you can write down here. What's the deal with Jesus getting baptized? The first thing is, it's all about identifying himself. He's identifying himself with God's purposes. He's identifying himself and saying, look, I'm not here for myself. I'm not here for my kingdom. I'm here for God's kingdom. I'm here to turn something new and brand new loose on planet Earth. And so I'm standing here dedicating myself in this water to God and God alone and to his purposes, publicly doing that. He does that, and then it tells us that he comes into the world and he's baptized, and that as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit of God comes down and floats down on him. Now, the Holy Spirit is not a bird. There's that icon is sometimes used to describe the Holy Spirit. He's not saying the Holy Spirit came down and fluttered down on him. It's like whatever the Spirit, whoever the Spirit is, kind of came down. And John says, I saw that happen. I saw the Spirit come down. And this is him being identified. Number two, Jesus identifying himself as the King, as the Son of God. It's a public announcement to the whole world. Over in John, we're here in Matthew. John also describes this scene and has a fascinating detail here that'll be good for you and I to see today. John chapter 1. Verse 29. In John 1:29, one thing you need to know about John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. John the Baptist and Jesus were cousins. So John would have grown up around Jesus, probably gone to his house, been to birthday parties, all kinds of things together. It says there, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me." Which is crazy to say, because Jesus was actually physically born after John. John is saying, no, this is the Son of God. This is God in the flesh coming to us. He existed way before, long before I existed. "I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I've been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel as Israel's king." John says, I didn't know he was the Messiah. I didn't know he was the king. I didn't know he was the one. You go, so John, how did you figure it out? He's going to say, oh, I'm glad you asked. He says, "I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him." When did that happen? At Jesus' baptism. "I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God." Jesus here is identified by John publicly now to people there. John was over and over again asked, "Are you Messiah? Are you the Savior? Are you the one? Are you the one we've been hoping for, waiting for?" And John was going, no, it's not me. I'm not the one. A Messiah, a king is coming. I'm here to get you ready for him. And then John sees the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus that is baptized as baptism and goes, oh, there he is. That's the one. My cousin is the king, is God in the flesh. And here's what's crazy about this. When you get this picture, when you see John there standing in the water and the Spirit coming down on Jesus, you all of a sudden go, wow, this is a different kind of king and a very different kind of kingdom than we have ever seen in our world. When Jesus is born, he's born in obscurity. They place him in a dirty manger, a feeding trough for animals, obscurity. And now he's being announced to the world. There's no news crews there. Nobody has cell phones out shooting stuff to get 8 million hits on YouTube. This is not being done at a palace or with priests at a temple. It's being done in a dirty little river. I've had a chance to be in Israel a couple of times. The Jordan River, most of the time, is a muddy little creek. There's not much in there at all. Our rivers here in America are way better and bigger and more amazing than the Jordan River. And yet there he's standing in that muddy, dirty water getting baptized. I want to tell you, I think he's sending a strong message. You know where God shows up? In dirty, weird, obscure places. That's the kind of king we have. This is why, guys, this is why you want this story to be true. Even if you're not a Christian yet, even if you don't believe in God, this is so amazing, because the way our world does this is only the popular people, the powerful people with all the money and the finance and all this ostentatious stuff, only they're the ones that are like, whoa, amazing. Our king comes to us and he gets right there in the mud and the muck of our lives in this dirty little river. And John calls him the Lamb of God. He doesn't call him the eagle or the lion. He calls him the Lamb to foreshadow what's going to happen to Jesus in 3 short years. That this Lamb of God will become the Savior of the world. And everybody knew back in that culture, in our culture at all anymore, but back then, lambs were routinely sacrificed for people's sins. He says, that guy right there, he's the Lamb of God sent to take away the sin of the world. Jesus identified the baptism. Why Jesus needs to get baptized is to identify himself that he's dedicated to God's purposes. He's also identifying himself as the king, as the one they need to follow. But he's also, number three, get this. This is beautiful. This is so rich and amazing, and almost it takes your breath away if you start really meditating on it and thinking about it. He identifies himself with sinners as a sinner. See, Jesus shows up there in the Jordan River that day, nobody knows who Jesus of Nazareth is. He's a dude in the crowd. You know when he walks over to John in the river, what everybody sees? Another sinner in the river. It's all they see him as. They don't go, oh my gosh, why is Jesus getting baptized? Nobody would have thought that at all. He identifies himself with sinful people. He does not stand as many spiritualities and religious figures do as the God, standing over here going, what is wrong with you people? You need to get right with me. You need to get your act together, get it cleaned up, turn or burn, because if you don't, I'll come down and crush you. The Bible tells us one of the greatest verses in the Bible, after John 3:16, John 3:17, it says this, God sent his son in the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world. He doesn't stand off as a judgmental person. And remember back in Matthew, what were the priests and the religious people doing? Evaluating, judging, condemning John for what he was doing. Condemning the people, I can't believe he's out there in the river right there. Like, it's just nasty and gross. No, Jesus gets right in there with us. Not condemning sinners for what they've done and not evaluating what somebody's doing and welcoming sinners. He came for sinners. He came to be the offering, the punishment for sin. But don't miss this. He didn't just come for sinners. He's not a sinner, but he's going to become one. There's going to be a verse that comes up on the screen now. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it like this. God made him, Jesus, who was not a sinner, didn't have any sin, to become sin itself. That'll flip your mind around. The infinite second person, pre-existent, all-consuming, amazing, Alpha and Omega God comes down here amongst us, perfect. Never, doesn't have a sin nature, never touches sin, never does one thing that's wrong. And when he goes to the cross at the end of his life, he goes there, not just taking the punishment and the penalty for our sin. Those things certainly happened. What Paul seems to tell us in that letter he writes to the Corinthians, Jesus becomes a porn addict, becomes the person who betrays his family, becomes the person with anger, with stealing, with just list all the bad, nasty stuff out there. He takes that onto himself somehow, some way, and becomes sin. And in that, takes it on himself, takes the penalty and the punishment for our sin. This is who our king is, because our king comes with the gospel. All the gospel means is good news. And the good news is this. It starts with bad news. It says your world and you people out there, every single one of you fools out there, have made a mess out of my beautiful world. You're sinners in rebellion against God. And because of who God is and because he's ultimately perfection and holiness, he has the right and the prerogative to wipe you out and send you to hell forever. But God will not do that. He says, I love you too much to let that happen. But what's he to do? Tell us to get right with God, give us one more chance. You know how that is with your kids, right? Moms and dads, one more chance. And they get it right that time to get their allowance or get some cell phone time back. What, 37 seconds later, mess up again? That's humanity. We have a God-sized problem. And since we have a God-sized problem that the human beings created, human beings can't solve it. Only God's gonna be able to solve it. And he does it in the person of Jesus. And he goes to that cross 2,000 years ago, and he's crucified there. And he says at the end of his time on the cross, it is finished, paid in full, that the debt of sin, the punishment and the penalty for sin has been taken care of. You can be declared not guilty and stand before God with the right relationship with God. And here's what happens today for you. If you're not yet a Christian, I'm not talking about being religious and going to church. I'm talking about becoming a Christian, about saying, I'm going to stop this idea of being dedicated to sin and dedicated even to myself, even dedicated to religion, thinking that somehow, some way, I can do this myself. That's probably the worst sin of all. Instead, what I'm going to do is I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to go forget that stuff, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus. I'm going to believe that what Jesus did 2,000 years ago for me on that cross when he died and rose again counts for me today. All you have to do is believe that. Surrender yourself to that. Turn around and say, God, I'm dedicating myself to you and to your purposes and your plans for me. If that's you today, we want to talk to you about that on that connection card that you've filled out. If you haven't filled it out, go to our website, fill it out, text me, text prayer to the 77411 number, and people would love to pray with you about that. I want to hear about that. If you've made that decision today to become a Christian, and if you've made that decision today to become a Christian, man, what a great way to start the year is by this coming weekend after this, not this weekend, obviously, but next one, to come get baptized, to go public with that. When Jesus stands there in the water and is baptized, God says, you're my son, and I'm so pleased. You almost see that God couldn't help himself about how excited he was about what his son had just done. Moms and dads, you'll get this. Moms and dads, you will get this because from time to time, maybe it happens for your kids way more than it happened for other people's kids, but from time to time, you watch your child and they don't know you're watching and you see them do something so beautiful and so amazing and so wonderful, you want to spike the football, tears come to your eyes, you just go, yes! Now, you can't do that because you'll freak the kid out and go make him go crazy. Or when somebody, other parent, comes to you and talks about what an amazing child you have and how kind and gracious and amazing they were, and you go, does that kid live at my house? But that's a different thing for a different time. This is what's happening here. God is just so stoked about seeing what his son has done to identify himself with God's purposes, to identify himself as the king, and to identify himself with sinful people as a sinner standing there in that water. Beautiful story today. Some things to take home today. Obviously, if you haven't been baptized yet, not a Christian yet, let's do that. Let's make that happen. Our band's going to come up right now, and we're going to sing some songs in a bit. But I wonder, too, that idea that, you know, Jesus stands in that water. He's not a sinner. He doesn't need to be baptized. When's the last time in humility you did something you didn't need to do? That maybe... You know, you have people that do that. That's somebody else's job. That's somebody else's responsibility. I wonder, I'm not going to brainstorm that list with you right now, but I wonder, do some of you have something like that? Do you have something in your life that you need to take care of that God's going to lay in your heart to do? God, a couple times this week, did that for me because I've been living with this now for the last several days and going, yeah, that's something I need to step out there and do. And look, nobody's going to know. Nobody's going to go, that's amazing, Steve, that you did that. Look what a great thing that nobody's going to see that. But one of the ways that we practice our faith is simply to follow Jesus and walk in his steps. And one of the things that Jesus does all the time is he does stuff that he doesn't need to do as a pattern for us to show humility and love and grace to people in this world that we live. I'd encourage you to think about that this week, somehow, some way, and let God speak that into your heart. We're going to sing now some songs about Jesus, who is our King, where we're going to give you a chance to just respond there in any way that you want to listen to the songs, sing the songs. Don't go anywhere. Keep your Bible open. Keep the lyrics there on the screen. And let's take some time to let this King who announced himself there in baptism 2,000 years ago, let him take up more territory in my heart, in my life. Jesus, today, you're our King. We love you today, God. It takes our breath away that you came here as perfection and stood in dirty water as a sinner and eventually went to a dirty cross to be the sacrifice for our sins. We have no words for that. But hear the music of our hearts now, God, as we sing to you and about you.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. For more resources, check out gotocrosspoint.com.